As we anticipate Amy coming to share the word today, she's asked me to read the text of the morning, which is found in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through the end of the chapter, a wonderful story that has a lot to teach us. This is the word of the Lord. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Amen.
I'm going to open in prayer. God, we thank you that we get to come together today. We get to come and listen. We get to come and read your word. We get to fellowship together with your community. And I ask for all of us who sit here that in one way or another, we may find ourselves spiritually blind. Some of us are here in need of physical healing, spiritual healing. And as we come and listen to you and listen to your word, I pray, God, that you would peel back any blinders spiritually that keep us from hearing your word, seeing your love, and putting it into action. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you. It is the weekend after 4th of July, and so we are grateful that you're here. Thank you for joining in the courtyard. We look forward to that in this July Jubilee. And I just first want to talk through this passage from a personal standpoint. When I was preparing it, I do the regular way in which I engage when I'm going to come up and teach, and that's usually I'll read the passage in many different versions. I will look at commentaries. I will start writing some kind of ideas of what I feel like I've been asked to bring by God and by the preaching team. And then I often ask, and how does this apply to my personal life? And some quick things came to mind, my own spiritual blindness that sometimes means that I'm in so much pain at the hurt I see around me and people that I actually will say, "God, help me not to see anymore. I'm overwhelmed." Places where I overfunction and help to the place where people are like, "Could you please quit helping me? That's enough." And we're going to cover kind of these places of spiritual blindness, what it looks like to be people who are blinded and can't see who we need to enter in and help, and those of us who overfunction and help and don't consider that a person may be asking for a different healing than we're offering. But then I was like, personally, I know a lot about blindness because the last 12 years of my mom's life, her name is Susan, she was blind. And it's funny when you try to look at something from this kind of theoretical place, you forget your own personal life, which I think is something we could probably all experience at times, right? We're so worried about having something right that we forget that God's word actually enters into our lives and transforms us. And in my story, as I was talking with my sister Megan, we were transformed as a family as we came alongside our mom and her blindness. And it was about a 12-year process from the point that she really, her sight was deeply impacted. In my first marriage, the day that I got married, she has in a a great deal of pain from glaucoma. She'd go on and lose that eye, and then she would lose sight in the other eye. And so what my children, my girls know about their grandmother Susan is that she was deeply loving. She was her disability with her blindness didn't keep her from being a full-hearted grandma. She would read stories to them. Often the book would be upside down because she would just was such a reader as kids to us that she would read books that she had read to us, but sometimes didn't know the pages were upside down. She could direct my father around town and into UCSF without seeing. Her sense of direction was far better than his, even with full sight. And she continued to engage with God deeply. Garnell, I see you sitting there. Garnell would come over and they would do Bible study together. And what happens when we are blind, when you are somebody who is sight impaired, for whatever reason, we know from Scripture that Jesus talks, and the Old Testament talks an awful lot about blindness, because blindness changes your daily living. And my mom, she started to depend on God in new ways. I will say this, that her sense of peace and serenity started to change. Now, she worried much. I would know when I got the call about 7:30 in the morning that she had been up all night. I've shared that before about her. But she was aware in a different spiritual way. And as we go into the story of blind Bartimaeus, I want us to ask, from a spiritual place where we are blind, where are we not able to engage as we need to engage? Where are we possibly blind in helping others? And then there is, there's more than spiritual healing. There's physical healing that we're asking for. And in this passage with Bartimaeus, Jesus actually provides both. He provides a spiritual healing as well as a physical healing in Bart's life. I keep calling him Bart, so there you go. Which is a completely not okay, because he's Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. But if I do that, just know if you're around me long enough, you get a nickname, and so has Bartimaeus. And anyway, but in this story, Bartimaeus is just wonderful in the way that he is tenacious with his faith and his desire to be healed. I love that about him. But don't lose sight of, as I go through this, the other people that are present in this scripture, and it is Jesus' followers, his disciples, and they act very differently. And so as we enter in, I'm going to kind of break it down, and I just want you to know where I'm hoping we're going to get, and that is that we would know our own spiritual blindness, that we would know how to enter in with just respect and dignity as we care for those who are needing healing, and that we would be willing to ask Jesus to expand our vision to see who in our story, in our current living situation, are we being called to be people who can enter in and be with people of suffering. And so let's get started. I think the first thing I'd like to go up is an image. Let's see, that's not me, that's me. There's an image that's going to come up of a painting. There it is. Now, this is a really good way to kind of set the context. We are reading, or Bob read out of Mark 10, and I'm going to break it down. But in Mark 10, there's a number of things that are going on there. In the opening of Mark 10, we find that Jesus is being challenged by the Pharisees on the teaching of divorce. Then the rich young man is asking how he can get to heaven. Jesus foretells of his death to his disciples. He's preparing them. And then there's the request of James and John of where they're going to get to sit with Jesus in heaven. Now, keep that all in mind from this scene. So right there, we have Jesus, and you can decide if you think that's really what Jesus looked like or not. But really, this picture symbolizes, there's Jesus. You see blind Bartimaeus. He's down in his humble position. Behind him, you see a cloak. If you see that blue cloak, there's some thought that the disabled, the outcast, might have worn different cloaks to signify that they were not clean. They were not to be included in community. I'm going to say that that's a righteous, that could be a Pharisee or Sadducee sitting there kind of like, I don't think I agree with this. In the background, you see, I assume that's a disciple. And do you see the child with a kind of a hand back about here? Reminded, this is the place where Jesus is. In Mark 10, Jesus tells the children to come unto him. And the disciples, if you remember, are trying to keep the children back. You see this happening again, that they're kind of holding back the children, they're kind of holding back the crowd. And that is part of what's happening in the story of Bartimaeus. And then I'm not sure who this man is, but just take in this picture. They are in Jericho. They are on their way to Jerusalem, because really what is going to happen is very soon Christ is going to enter into Jerusalem on the donkey. It's going to be where he comes in. He is at the height of his people following. Really key to understand that he would have had many who were coming for healing. He would have had many who were looking to him. He would have the scoffers. He would have those who are like not really pleased with what he's doing. But this leads me to my first fill in the blank. You have your listening guide. It says, Jesus course corrects to respect the will and dignity of others. The theme of this morning is going to be that Jesus respects the will and dignity of others. And so you might ask yourself, why course correct? And I think if you keep in mind, I'm going to read this first passage to kind of lay it down. In 10:46, it says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent." Jesus is, as we know, as I just said, is on his way to Jerusalem. And I imagine that when the disciples got up that morning and were saying, "Okay, what do we got to do? We know what's going to happen. Okay, I've kind of forgot that you said you're going to die. But we've got this group of people. We've got to get through Jericho because we're going on to Jerusalem. Let's get going." And I wonder if, like us, the followers were just taken up with how amazing Jesus was. They want to get going. They want to do his work. But what happens, and it happens to me all the time, is that, and Ken has had to remind me of this, that sometimes people start to feel like barriers to our ministry rather than the ministry. And so I don't know what they all were trying to do. By this time, imagine, they have seen Jesus heal many. They have seen him not heal many. They have seen the crowds press in all the time. They've watched him pull away at times to get rest. And I wonder, out of good hearts, did the disciples actually, when they say that they rebuked and told him to be silent, were just like the rest of us, kind of overwhelmed and weary and tired and trying to get through Jericho? But Jesus, what he models here is so good, and it's what we're called to do, to follow. I believe why Jesus could rest in the boat on the Sea of Galilee when there's storms, why he can pull away and not heal everyone. He was so tuned to the Father that he could hear spiritually. He could see spiritually about when it was time to stop and to tend to the people that were around him. Do I get or understand healing and why some are healed and some are not? I just have to put that out there. I shared the story about my mom. My mom's healing actually came when she passed from this earth through death, and she is at home with Christ. I believe she can see fully, that she's no longer suffering. But when you are the person who is sitting on the side of the road calling out to be healed, and everybody just keeps passing you by, or you're the disciple saying, "I cannot see one more person who is suffering. I just have to put on my spiritual blinders and get through the day. God, I am overwhelmed already." And what does Jesus do? What does he do? Does he rebuke Bartimaeus? He doesn't. He doesn't rebuke him. Let's see what he does. He course corrects. I don't know. I mean, I like to think Jesus is a humanist. He actually said, okay, I'm going to take a shift. I was with you. We're trying to get through the city. But he course corrects to listen to the Father. And so that leads us to our next fill in the blank. It says Jesus challenges, and I'd like to maybe put the word calls, his followers to respect the will and dignity of others. And this is what happens. It says, but, I love this about Bartimaeus, but he cried out all the more. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, I think this is one of our key things. There's a persistence on the part of Bartimaeus, isn't that? People of faith, we often, our faith grows not in the first petition. Is that true? Our faith often grows as we continue to go again and again and again to the Father with our what we're petitioning for. He calls, and so he calls, and Jesus calls him. Actually, this is interesting. Jesus doesn't call him. He asked the disciples to actually call him. I think in that previous fill in the blank where he talks about course correction, he's doing this brilliant thing that Jesus does. He could have just, I believe he from over here could have said, Bartimaeus, you're healed. But he's also doing something with his followers, isn't he? He's asking them to course correct. He's challenging them as well to set aside what they were doing for the day to listen and tend. So he stopped and he said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart. That's so encouraging. Do you not often need somebody to say, take heart? Like almost like with your little children where you say, I see you, I know you, take heart. Your troubles, your worries, your calling out to God has not been forgotten. Get up. He is calling you. Get up, he is calling you. And then throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. I'm so grateful for this picture of both where the disciples are challenged and they come to him, they say, take heart, and he throws off his cloak. Now, that is interesting. Like it reminds me of where you throw off all, it talks about later, Paul talks about throwing off all encumbrances and running a race. Like he was just so eager that he throws off his cloak and he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Now, as you think of this place of where Bartimaeus, we've got the two places where we really want to focus on who we're seeing. You have Bartimaeus who jumps up. He's called out to Jesus of Nazareth, which means that, let me back up. He calls him Son of David, which means he probably was Jewish. He knows who he's calling out. He is coming to Jesus as he is. And what I'm wondering, though, is, I talked about this earlier, as Jesus is asking the disciples, go call him, I wonder what was going on in their own hearts of like, are they going, are you kidding me? You want me to stop right now? Do you know how many people we have already passed that needed healing? People who seem like they are not beggars, people who seem like they're working a whole lot harder than this man. I don't know what was going on, but they're people like us, but they are obedient and they call him and he comes. I think it's interesting in this, if you think of Bartimaeus likely being Jewish, he would have actually known there's some commandments in the Old Testament that talk about how we are to care for the blind. Deuteronomy 27:18 says, cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. And this is what they have to agree, because it says, and all the people shall say, amen. Leviticus 19:14 says, you shall not curse the deaf, or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God, and I am the Lord. I think that's so clearly what Jesus goes back to the God and is starting to, he is very much modeling what it is to fear the Lord. And then Psalm 146:8 says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Ben read earlier about Psalm 146, and we saw that included in the blind are many others that in this world become outcasts, the widow, the orphan, the hurting. Jesus is not just modeling healing for the blind. He is modeling both what it is to include those that are on the margins, to bring in, to bring forth. And so as we look on, maybe you have become a little like me, where you are trying to figure out how to actually see people that are hurting. You've gotten very comfortable with the few that you see and you feel overwhelmed by that. And you're asking Jesus, where are you wanting to expand my vision? Where have I gotten so sure of who and what I'm called to do that I have forgotten to ask you where you would like me to stop? I have forgotten to stop and ask you who you see, Jesus. Who do you want me to bring? Who do you want me to go get and bring? Isn't that interesting? They bring him to Jesus. And so this midway challenge through this passage again is to keep going back to God. I want us to keep going back and asking, A, for the faith to course correct, A, to be the person who keeps persisting as we call out to God for the places of our own healing. And then this third slide, it says, and then your third fill in the blank says, that Jesus condescends to respect the will and dignity of others. Condescends. Now, in our world, condescend means we look condescendingly down our nose at people who are less than. In the spiritual realm, Jesus, God, condescends from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve are in the garden, full of shame, hiding themselves, stitching together their fig leaves, God comes and finds them, and he condescends, which means he leaves the holy place, the throne, and comes amongst his people, and he says, "Where are you? Where are you?" And then we see Jesus come, and we have all different accounts in the Old Testament. But when Christ comes as a baby in the humility of a human body, of a little body, we know at this part of ministry, he's into his early 30s. He comes in a human body. By this point, he is coming to the end of his ministry. He's probably got his own tiredness, his own weariness. But he comes in humility to his people. And humility, and I want you to think condescend. I looked it up, and one verse that's pretty clear is it says that following Jesus is one of humility. Oh, that's my words. He condescends. Condescends means to waive the privileges of rank. So keep that word in mind as I read the scripture. It says, and then throwing off his cloak, this is Bartimaeus, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight. What do you want me to do for you?" There's two parts here. One just little interesting fact. Likely the reason he was saying recover my sight is we don't think this is there's another blind man spoken in scripture. He gets caught up in the battle of was he blind because somebody in his family line had sinned. This says when he says, help me recover my sight. We wonder if he was possibly a little later in life. Think about, there are many ways in which, like my mom, blindness comes a little bit later. But what is interesting here to me, and this why I use the word condescend, is Jesus could have just looked at him, couldn't he, and said, "You're healed." But in this place of where I think Jesus really models, and I think what I really want us to follow, is that he models that respect and the will of dignity of others by asking Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you today? What do you want me to do for you today?" It's interesting. Earlier in some of those passages, I'm wondering if he had asked the teachers who were trying to catch him in that kind of trick around divorce. If the Pharisees, if you ask them what they wanted in that situation, they might have said, I want to outsmart you, Jesus. I'm trying to trap you. And the rich man who wanted to get to heaven, I'm wondering if he was saying, if he'd asked him, what do you want? He might have said, yeah, can I get to heaven and not have to lose any of my earthly wealth? And then James and John, it seems a little bit, if you'd ask them, they were asking what? To sit at the table. They wanted, not the table we're talking about, they wanted to be up with Jesus kind of in a place of honor. They wanted security. I wonder if this is just something curious to ask. When the parents were bringing their children and they kind of were getting blocked by the disciples, what did they want? And I thought, I think they wanted to hear Jesus. And what a beautiful picture that they didn't have to leave their children behind, and that Jesus uses the very thing that the disciples were trying to block to be a means to say, come like the children. Often I think when we come to Christ and we're asking for healing, have you ever found that the thing you go to him for healing over is not the thing that gets healed? I know that that's happened to me. I can remember places where I cried out, heal my marriage, and it's not what got healed. Now, something in me got transformed that is really close to a miracle. I went from a very judgmental woman who thought if you did good enough, everything was going to work out. Some of you have cried out for healing for people that you love, and they have died, and you wonder, well, that wasn't the healing I was praying for, but something gets transformed in you along the way. Many of us, if you've been in one of those seasons, they're so dear. When God comes to us in those dear, hard places, it's sometimes like the closest you've ever experienced. I can remember being like, I'm not even sure I want to pass out of this because you were so clearly near me. And so when Jesus asks him again, I go back to, what do you want me to do for you? I ask that of you. What are you asking Jesus for him to do for you? There's something pretty amazing in that he really looks at each of us and he asks, what do you want me to do for you? That is a statement of dignity. That means that we are all children that have great value. And rather than being a God who sits high up in heaven telling us exactly what we need to do, he comes down and asks us, what do we need? And there is something important. In counseling, it's just interesting as I was writing this, I'm like, what is the importance of for Bartimaeus to name what he needs, right? What is important about that for him? I'm just going to read this. It says, this happens in our own development about naming things. Naming what I need is part of a developing person. During early childhood development, one value of the attainment of speech is the relief that comes for a very young child when he or she is able to name something. Giving something a name makes it real, as well as something that can be communicated about. This is a constructive achievement. When I'm in counseling, and so I will often ask this question, if you've been in counseling and your counselor has asked you something like, well, what do you need? And there may be a few people who said, if I knew what I needed, I wouldn't be here. And I include myself as being one who has said that. But if you know what the heart of the counselor or the pastor or the spiritual friend who asks, what do you need? We maybe are trying to drive to something, but often I think it is really a compassionate question. There's something beautiful that happens when we can start to name what we need. And let's all be honest that when we name what we need, how many of you feel very, very humbled, vulnerable? What if I ask for what I need and it doesn't happen? That's a hard place to be. Maybe some of you are sitting here in that very same hard place. I had them. I had places where I would circle around in faith where I was like, God, you're so good. I love you so much. But now I'm going to petition you and I'm not going to let go until you give me what I need. And do you know there's some petitions that have not been answered the way I wanted? but along the way, something got transformed in me. And there are times I still go back and ask, God, why not that one? But the naming of what I needed was really important along my journey. And I'm so glad that Jesus shows us that he knew Bartimaeus. He knows people. You know, he created us people. And so he knows what's going to be good for our souls. He knew in that very moment that it would be good for Bartimaeus and all those who are watching, for Bartimaeus to be actually, to give him the dignity to say, what do you want me to do for you? I'm going to go on and read the last part. The fourth fill in the blank says, Jesus celebrates faith to respect the will and dignity of others. And this is what Jesus says to Bartimaeus. It's really weird to be doing a sermon on dignity and then I keep shortening his name, his full name. That would not have been cool in that stage of Christ's time to have shortened his name to Bart. So here we go. Jesus celebrates faith to respect the will and dignity of others. And Jesus said to him, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and he followed him on the way. Bart's faith is revealed in the following ways. He calls out to Jesus, son of David, and he knows who Jesus really is. I think that's a really clear spiritual part of this. Part of what's happening in Bartimaeus is not just that he becomes able to see, but he knows who he's calling out to. His sight is restored, and his faith heals him physically. But I want to ask you right now, for Bartimaeus, just think about that. What else beyond his blindness made him well? How has this new engaged faith that he has, the one that took him from sitting to crying out twice, to jumping up, throwing off his cloak that identified him as an outcast, to come to Christ, and it says that his faith has made him well. What else got well that day? What else got well? What do you think? We know he goes, possibly he's going to get healed financially, maybe. We call him the blind beggar. He is reinstated into community. But it's not that Jesus just looked at him. What Jesus did in that time is he actually showed all of the people around him that he's not one to be kept away from me. I kind of see the disciples, the followers at that time, as almost like they had become like spiritual bouncers that were just trying to keep people away. And what he did right now, that Jesus, even in this, like he engaged children, and this Mark 10, he engages the children and welcomes them to come, and he includes blind Bartimaeus. He clearly says, let me show you, all my followers, how to include this group of people. But more than that, I come to this place where I want to say, to be well is in a place of full surrender. To be well, like something got restored in his soul that day, a place of how he was restored to his original identity. Now, I wonder if he hadn't, I was just like, now, he says his faith made him well. What if his eyes had not been restored? Would what had happened there have been any less of a miracle? And I think that is also just something to consider. There was the miracle of the followers who stopped doing their, like, I got to get to it, following whatever their cause is. Do you know that sometimes our cause to get something done can override actually listening to what Christ is calling us to do? We're so sure that this is why we've been put on the earth, to do this thing, and it's a really good thing, but we forget to stop going back to God and saying, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to see? Who are the people that I have stopped seeing? Where are my spiritual blinders? This is the thing I want to call us to today. The place where we're asked, Jesus, who do you want me to see? Where would you like me to stop, listen, and engage? Where would you like me? And I'm gonna start with like the bigger picture. Maybe outside you, there is something in the greater community, maybe worldwide, where you're being asked to call and say, God, help me to see this person with dignity and respect. And did you know that you can start that with prayer and say, help me to see the world as you see the world? And then you can move into that smaller circle. Maybe this is your family or your friends, and ask the same question. Where would you like me to stop, listen, and engage? Because I know that sometimes, and I've had to confess this to my children, sometimes I can be so ministry-minded that I'm not actually caring well for the people that are in my circle, or somebody's ticking me off, and so I don't want to see them. I mean, you've been in the grocery store when you don't want to see somebody or somebody doesn't want to see you because it's an uncomfortable place to be because there's uncomfortable relationship going on. Where in your next fear circle is Christ asking you to see someone? And then that middle place is in your own soul, your own spiritual blindness. Where is he saying, You are blind Bartimaeus. You have come to a place where I call it emotional foreclosure, where you just are like, I'm tired, I'm worn out, I've been calling for healing, it has impacted me so greatly, I'm not sure that anybody sees me anymore. Or maybe you're the busy follower or discipler that is just on your own agenda, doing your own thing. And you're being asked to slow down your agenda to stop and see people. I don't know where you fall in that category. I think all of us, if that's the bigger picture, the closer circle, the internal circle, I find that I do the internal one first and then I work my way out. But for some of you, you never get past yourself. Because you feel like you're so terrible, what can you bring the world? I've been in those seasons. Do you know that there was many people that I feel like their spiritual health was healed that day in Barnabas' great faith as he called out. Great things happened in other people's lives as he modeled and followed Christ and said, he called out to Christ for healing. And then there's that midsection and you're like this, I'm almost blinded by the mid people I take care of because that middle group, they ask so much of me. If you knew what my family asked of me, you would not ask me to see one more thing. But I ask you to even ask who in that circle do you need to draw near to and ask them maybe what do they need? And then that outer circle, maybe these are not people that you're going to come in contact immediately. But I have found in my own story that when I am so caught up in my own self and what I'm afraid of seeing, I don't even think out there. Do you know there's been seasons I wouldn't even turn the news on? Because I was like, really, God, I don't need to see one more hard story. But what happens to that? What has happened in my own soul when I do that is it gets hardened and I'm not aware of what is going on in the greater world. Maybe I can't deliver, go right directly there, but I can pray. And so I'm not asking any of us to go do more in the name of do more. I am wondering, though, where is Christ calling you to come and follow him, to notice the people that are around, notice the Bartimaeuses, notice where you need to stop, where you need to listen, where you need to engage. And then don't lose sight of this very word. I'm going to flip back so I get it right. When you are with those that you feel all of a sudden the spiritual blinders have come off and you see them with dignity and respect, and you know that God, that Jesus is calling you to be the hands and the feet, to tenderly care. May we be humble enough to ask, what do you want me to do for you? That we wouldn't guess. My weariest places is what I fill up in my head of guessing what people need and then feeling driven to meet that need. And then have you ever had somebody who said, thanks, but no thanks, that's not the help I need? You just overfunctioned. You just did more than I was asking for. You thought I needed you to come and rework my entire life. I wanted you to come and have a cup of tea because I'm so, so lonely. I need you to come and sit with me. I need you to be beside me. This is what I want. This is just the longing of my heart for our community. And so I'm going to just spend some time in prayer, and I'm going to trust that God will meet us here. God, we come right now. It's interesting, really. We are both those that are blind, those that are in need of healing. Some of us have been calling out for healing for a long time, and we ask you to come. Renew our faith, that we call out to a living God, that we call out to a Christ that stops, listens, and engages. We ask right now that you would draw near to that very place. Come, Jesus, come. As you do this healing and this faith, and our eyes start to see those around us, we ask, God, that you would peel back our blindness, our spiritual blindness. Now, God, there's some here who don't know you. So we ask, God, that in the name of Jesus, that they would experience the salvation that comes through a surrendered life to Christ, where you come and you take away our sin, and you come into our world, and you save us, and you know us, and you love us. We ask, God, for those who are like, I don't even know the Jesus she's talking about. And for those of us who've gotten so full of right thinking, and we're tired, and we're trying to do it right, and we are blinded by doing it right, that we miss people, that our causes have gotten out ahead of what it is to actually be with people. We ask for that. We ask, God, that you would slow us down, that you would help us to see bigger, that we would go from our tunnel vision of fear, our tunnel vision of judgment, our tunnel vision of not being able to see one more hard thing. We ask that you would expand our vision, because we come to you, Jesus, not alone. We don't come to save the world. We don't come to make the blind not blind. We come to take them to a Christ who does that. And in the name of Jesus, we ask that we would come boldly before you and ask that in all ways, in all levels, on all terms, that you would both restore our sight and give us the vision to go out and be people who go in faith, as Bartimaeus did, to walk alongside you and bring others to vision. In the name of Jesus, I ask that the people of Monte Vista Chapel would be people of vision who see you, hear you, and engage in the name of Christ. We pray all this in your good and strong name. Amen. Whew. I say all of that because I've been sitting on this. I cannot get over this sermon. Not because of me, but God, we are people who need sight, salvation. We're blind. We need to notice the people around us. And so we ask if the prayer partners could come up. If you're looking, if you need sight restored, any form of healing, If your confession, you realize there are people that you have said, I will not see you because you don't matter. You're not my people. If you need confession, come forward, because we are people for this time to take the gospel close, midway, and all the way to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.